I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live.
It's only just a matter of.
Welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, if you listen often enough, you know that I've battled long and hard against fear. I'm not at all where I used to be. I've come a long way. But since fear is one of the enemy's greatest weapons against the saints, I don't know that any of us will be totally fearless until we see Jesus face to face in all of His glory. And then, you know what? He'll show the enemy what's what, right? Can somebody give me an amen? I look forward to that day. But even folks who've never struggled with fear admit that they now struggle to some degree, given the events of this past year. My guest today is Dr. Randy Nelson, who comes not only with his own story about how he conquered fear and anxiety, but also with a message about how we can conquer fear with faith. I just believe you're going to be so encouraged today. And since I love to hear from you, and I told you when you text the show, it's kind of one of my love languages, I really want you to engage with this conversation. Would you do me a favor and do that? Text me and tell me, what are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? What makes you anxious? Now, I know fear and anxiety are two different things, and we'll make that distinction a little bit later in the show, but what are you afraid of? What's making you anxious right now? And some of you will pray for you. We'll get Dr. Randy on in just a moment. Quick, very important announcement. We've got a live stream event coming up in just a couple days, Thursday night, with Dr. Jill Carnahan. We'll be talking about physical and spiritual disciplines and how you shore up your life so that there's purpose, there's momentum, there's rest, there's all that God has for you. There's a purpose and a reason that we have disciplines so that we can live the kind of life that God has, healthy physically and spiritually. So we're looking forward to that. Boy, we've got some fun giveaways on Thursday night. You'll find all that information on our website at myfaithradio.com. So here's the question again. What are you afraid of? Text me, 877-933-2484. Also, I want you to know we've got a stack of books on our Faith Radio shelf to give away. Not even promising what title you'll get, but if you're up for a surprise, if you like random surprises, you want to enter the drawing, just text the word book in a separate text to 877-933-2484. It'll kick back a link and you enter the drawing. We're going to grab a stack of books off of our Faith Radio shelf and get those in the mail, praying that you get the right book at the right time. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Dr. Randy Nelson has been teaching at the University of Northwestern for 18 years. He's a licensed minister with pastoral experience. He enjoys engaging his students in discussion about the Bible and theology. His teaching style is interactive in order to challenge his students to a new level of academic rigor. He enjoys teaching ministry, the teaching ministry that he has at University of Northwestern. Twice he's been nominated by his students for Who's Who Among American Teachers. He also enjoys serving the Northwestern community. He's chaired two faculty committees, two task force. In 2007, he received the Teacher of the Year Award service. Dr. Randy, so great to have you in studio. Thanks for joining us today.
Thanks, Susie. I'm glad to be here.
Looking forward to the conversation. And we always start the show talking scripture. And I'm wondering if there's a passage you've been pondering these days you can share.
The Lord has challenged me quite a bit recently with the parable of the Good Samaritan. And the image there of this man finding a complete stranger and feeling compassion for him. And not a mere sentimentality, but a genuine concern that demonstrates itself in care. And that's easy for me to do with my family and friends, giving and caring towards them. It's a lot harder to do it with strangers. And some people are porcupines. And so I just keep praying, Lord, help me to have that kind of compassion that you had. Help me to feel sympathy, empathy for their situation. And give me the strength to minister to them in the way that you did to like the widow at Nain. Jesus felt compassion. He demonstrated that through actions of love, and that's the kind of person I want to be.
That's beautiful. You know, I've been saying that as lawlessness increases, love decreases. The scripture said, in the latter days, the love of most will grow cold. And if the love of most is growing cold, you know, there's lawlessness. There's lots of opportunities to be offended. And how much more do we need to consider that story and say, Lord, how far will I go to show love? When, especially as you say, if you run into a porcupine, but people who are hard to love because their love has grown cold. But that is the call, isn't it?
It is, absolutely.
Well, give us a little backstory, if you would, on just your battle with fear, anxiety, and how God met you there.
My story begins with a father who was 100% Norwegian, and if you've grown up in a Scandinavian family, you probably understand that, appreciate that a little bit. Very stoic. I think I saw my dad cry once when I was growing up. So emotions were things that you held in. You could laugh, but that was about it. And so I didn't have much of a vocational or a emotional vocabulary growing up, and kind of negative emotions I would stuff or ignore. And actually about age 50, I started becoming aware of emotions as things that were God-given. I started reading about emotional intelligence and stuff. It was also at the same time that I began to experience some losses. And within a two-year period, I lost four very close friends, two friends from high school and two cousins that were like brothers. And then that year that the last one died, I had to put down my dog that I had gotten from the Humane Society and had for 9 years. And just all the emotions that came up with that, I think that was the first time I had a panic attack. So early 50s, I had my first panic attack. I didn't know what it was, but I knew that I didn't have the skill set to deal with it. And so my study of anxiety began with that terror of that panic attack.
Well, tell me about the steps you took to address it, and what was your wife thinking as she's watching, you know, these emotions come to the surface?
My wife was a godsend. She always refers to me as kind of the rock in our marriage. We've been married 35 years, and I think it provides some stability to the marriage. But she was my rock during that time period. What I see sometimes happen with married couples, when one person has anxiety, the other one almost becomes codependent and gets caught up in the panic as though that's an act of love, and that's really not helpful. She was my rock. She was my voice of reason, and I came to her quite a bit, oftentimes in tears. And sometimes she would just hold me and reassure me. But I don't know what it was. I think I was broken enough where I was open to help. I think men want to be independent and do things on their own. But I reached out to a number of people. I reached out to friends. I reached out to my primary care doctor who prescribed Xanax to kind of get me over this hump. I reached out to a Christian counselor that I began meeting with. He met me with, I think, three times the first week, and then we started to meet weekly after that. Started doing reading in scripture, reading books of psychology, and just trying to figure out, okay, Lord, what's going on inside my head? And why am I reacting this way? And what do I need to do to get me through this? What's the skill set that I'm lacking? So those are the kind of the questions driving me.
I was going to say, you know, especially your Scandinavian heritage and, you know, stuffing emotions and kind of having a switch, basically. I'm good and otherwise I'm good. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And then having the anxiety hit, I mean, your physiological reaction to all the loss that your body's like, nope, we're going to process this. I would imagine it started out as anxiety, but did it spiral into fear initially before you knew it was happening with you? Like, what is going on with me?
Yeah, I think, you know, we were talking earlier about the difference between fear and anxiety. Fear, there's a real danger there. You know, a dog is charging at you, barking, and its hair is up. It's a good reason to be fearful. That's a real danger. With anxiety, it's an imagined fear. But your brain reacts the same way. You get this adrenaline dump, and your heart starts to race. You start to breathe quickly. You take these short breaths. And you just feel the panic in your body, and there's this vicious circle, because then it's like confirmation, there must really be something wrong. And so then your body dumps more adrenaline, you have this fight, flight, or even freeze syndrome. And I just remember this going through my body, and I would be talking on the phone to my family and friends, and I'd be walking. I'd have to walk outside on my phone and talk because I couldn't stay still. I had all this adrenaline built up inside of me. The fear was real to me, even though it was in my head and imagined, if that makes sense.
Absolutely makes sense. And I was going through your notes, and I so appreciated how you wrote that. And I'm, friend, listen to this just with clarity as you're listening today, because you might do this. I've done this. But Dr. Randy, you said you overestimated the difficulty of the potential dangers that could be in the future, and then you underestimated your ability to deal with them. Unpack that a bit more.
Yeah. It's a strange thing. It's hard to explain. But when you have a panic attack, I was a pretty optimistic person. I had been pretty successful by most standards, and things that I planned, I usually accomplished. And so here were some things that were beyond my control. And I began to wonder if there were other things beyond my control, and maybe my control was just an illusion. And so I moved from optimist to pessimistic, and I started to see potential dangers. Well, what if this happened, or what if that happened? And these things are going to be catastrophic, and that was the kind of language I used. These things are going to level me. I'll never recover from them. And then I started thinking, wow, I'm not doing very well dealing with these things because of my panic attacks. Maybe I won't be able to deal with those future things. And I found that my safety zone, my comfort zone, began to just shrink. And it was hard to say, but even little things like going out and teaching classes, things that I had done for decades, were now fearful. Going to bed at night became fearful. I was just anxious all the time. I'm just talking about it now makes me feel anxious, but I've worked through a lot of that, and I don't have those panic attacks anymore. It's been a while, let's put it that way, since I've had some panic attacks.
Well, I can't even express to you how grateful we are for you even speaking about it, and I don't at all want to stir things up. We're going to pause here. When we come back, we're going to talk about when the light started to shine, when the breeze started to blow for you, and you thought, I'm navigating through this, and I'm going to guard my thoughts, and whatever else helped you, I think that would be so amazing. And friends, as I've been sharing a little bit on Facebook Live, I can't remember if I've shared it here, but you know, the two things God's been speaking to me about in the last few months is I don't want you to personalize, and I don't want you to catastrophize. Did any of you do that, where you take things personally, that the enemy meant personally, God didn't, and he doesn't want you to do, and the catastrophizing, where you imagine a worst-case scenario. We're going to talk about overcoming our fear with faith and really putting anxiety in its right place, getting reframing the story we're telling ourselves. We'd love to know if we can pray for you. I've seen a number of texts come in. What are you afraid of? What is maybe waking you up at night? And we'll pray again. And we've got a number of books just off of our Faith Radio shelf to give away. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live. My guest today is Dr. Randy Nelson. He's a prof across the street at our University Northwestern St. Paul, someone who's battled and overcome anxiety. And we're talking about fear. He speaks on this topic titled Faith Conquers Fear. And we want to be praying for you today. I want to know what makes you afraid. And you've heard me say this before, but I really believe two of the great weapons the enemy has wielded in this past year, and even so now, fear and isolation. You know, if he can get us to feel like we're all alone, as if he can somehow stand between God and us and the community in us, and if he can make us imagine a future that God's not in, he's winning half the battle. So let's stay together, stay in community, continue to be honest with each other, pray for each other, give each other the benefit of the doubt. So let's not isolate, and let's put fear in its proper place. And Dr. Randy, so you'd said before the break, you were talking about how you worked through this, some of this fear. One more thing before we talk about just how you start, when you start to see a breakthrough. I thought this was interesting. You said, the more I entertained anxious thoughts, the more my perceived danger zone grew. I quickly moved from a sense of helplessness to a sense of hopelessness. And, when you speak on this, you actually have a slide, a visual, where the comfort zone it decreases because your perceived danger zone increases, but it's not actual danger. I'm not doing a great job explaining, but maybe you can do that for us.
Yeah. So we do have actual danger zones that some people tend to go beyond those boundaries, but we do have actual limits and we have perceived limits. And some people like to push the limits, but sometimes our perceived limits are less than our actual limits. But what I found is that my perceived limits started to shrink. And that my comfort zone began to shrink as well. Excuse me, it began to enlarge. My danger zone began to enlarge, and my personal comfort zone began to shrink. And I didn't feel safe in very many places. I felt safe at home, but I didn't feel safe going outside of home. And I am just so grateful that the Lord brought me through that. I feel stronger because of that. But it does take time. If you're going through that now, if this is a struggle for you, there is a light on the other side, and God will help you through it, but it does take time.
So, yeah, it does take time. What were the most helpful practices for you to help you navigate?
Yeah, I think there are a couple of things. There are things that I do to prevent becoming anxious, and then there are things to do when I become anxious. I had been free of anxiety pretty much for about 3 years, and I had allowed myself to become emotionally, physically fatigued, and my son had moved on to Denver, Colorado. I went to visit him, and he said something that I'm really enjoying it down here. And what I heard was, I'm going to be down here forever, Dad. I'll never see you again. You and I aren't going to have much of a relationship over the next 100 years or however many years he's down there. That's what I heard, and I could just feel the panic. I hadn't had a panic attack in 3, maybe 4 years, and I could just feel it coming on, and I couldn't stop it. And I realized later it was because I had allowed myself to become emotionally and physically drained, and I just didn't have the wherewithal. I didn't have the emotional energy to withstand that. And so I work really hard at being healthy, to get exercise in, to eat right, try to get sleep, which is always hard to do. The other thing I've learned to do is create margins in my life, and I've gotten better at saying no. I work really hard not to overextend myself. And spending time with the Lord, asking for an eternal perspective, that these small little interruptions in life, they aren't as bad as I imagine them to be, and meditating on God's word and trusting that he really is a good God and he really is in control. I'm not in control, and that's probably a good thing. God knows what's best for me, and he's able to pull it off. So those are the things I do. And we were talking before about catastrophizing and personalizing. That's so important. You talk more to yourself than anybody else. This inner dialogue, are you a constant critic or are you a constructive coach? When something bad happens, how do you frame it? Is this personal, pervasive, and permanent, or is it not personal, not pervasive, not permanent? Don't play the what-if game. I like the study of neuroplasticity. You create pathways in your brain. They can be good pathways or bad pathways. What's your default? Where do you go to? Do you go to fear? Are those the pathways you're developing? Or do you go to faith? Are those the pathways you're developing? The one you spend the most time on is the one that's going to become stronger.
That I'm a brain science nerd, you know, a weekend brain science nerd. So we cover that every once in a while on the show, and I'm fascinated by it because we're so fearfully and wonderfully made, and we can rewire those pathways by what we focus on, what we behold, and this is why it's so important. I'm going to read a few of these texts that have come in. I'll read just a number of them in a row, and you can pick one that you want to speak to or two if you want, but this dear one says, God's dealing with my fear that has been an unintentional foundation of my life. He's dealing with my striving to please him and inviting me instead, I love this, the unforced rhythms of grace. I am afraid of conflict, failure, and that I'll not continue to believe in Jesus, my good shepherd. Here's another one. I'm afraid of failing in my walk with the Lord. It's been stop and go the last couple of years. The enemy's really come against me the past couple of years. I don't want to meet the Lord and have nothing to show for how I furthered his kingdom. This one is truth being lost over political correctness. And so there's a few. What do you say? Any of those you want to speak to?
All of them, I guess. I think about our image of God, and sometimes there's this stern grandfather who, is there to beat us up. And I think about my affection for my own children.
Yeah.
And I want nothing but the best for them, and I delight when they come to me in their trials and difficulties. And as a parent, and you know this to be true, You're always going to give more than you get, but that's the way it is, and that's the way you want it. And I've got to believe the same thing is true with our Heavenly Father. When we come to him, he knows our shortcomings. He knows when we fail him, but he still delights in having us come to him, and he embraces us where we are and encourages us to keep going. And so that's what I would say to those who have written in, that God is there. He loves you. He's your Father. He wants nothing but the best for you, and he knows what's best for you.
His compassions, they never fail.
You
know, he sees all, and he knows, as you were saying yesterday talking to John Eldridge, he knows what it took for you to be standing here to get through. He has so much compassion and affection for you. And what did you say just a little bit ago? Are you a critic or a constructive coach? How did you phrase that?
Yeah, so are you a constant critic? Again, you have self-talk. You have this inner dialogue. You talk to yourself more than anybody else. And I find that a lot of times we are our own worst critics.
Yeah.
We say stuff inside our head to ourselves that we would never to say to anybody else, let alone somebody that we love. Wouldn't it be better if we could change that self-talk and be a constructive coach, to be positive and affirming, even with our shortcomings? And who knows them better than we do?
Oh, amen. Got a few minutes, about 3 minutes to our bottom of the hour break, so we can start on this and maybe pick it up on the other side. But that oft-quoted verse, Isaiah 41:10, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Dr. Randy, give us a little context for this passage and what we can learn from it.
Yeah, this passage was originally written to the southern kingdom of Israel, Judah. They're going in exile, and they're going to be judged by God. But God hasn't given up on them, and God is going to be with them even in the midst of their punishment, and God is going to restore them. It's interesting to me that 365 times we're told in Scripture, do not be afraid. And the basis for our not fearing is not because of our own ingenuity, our own resourcefulness, but it's because of who God is and God's sovereignty, God's power, and His benevolence, His love for us. God really does want the best for us, just as He wanted it for Israel. He wants it for His people today. And so I look at those verses, and I take great comfort in them, that I'm not left to my own devices. Those of you who are dealing with anxiety now, those of you who are wrestling with fears, God is there, and you need to lean into Him. He's there, and He wants to embrace you during this time.
How did you sense His presence, or did you sense His presence as you wrestled through and as you stopped going, I'm not going to borrow tomorrow's trouble on today's strength. I'm not catastrophizing about the future. I'm not going to overestimate the trial and underestimate my ability. I'm going to stay present with God. How did He meet you in that place?
That's a great question, Susie. There were times where I stayed up all night wrestling with my fears and praying and singing and just resting in the Lord and still wrestling with anxieties. And I can tell you there are other times and I don't know if somebody was praying for me. I don't know the what's going on behind the scenes, but I felt this overwhelming sense of God's presence, this peace that transcends all their understanding on a number of occasions. I tried to make myself scared, and I could not do it. I can't explain it. There were times, again, where I'd wrestle with it. I could sense God was there, but I still wrestle with it. And there are other times where He just took the fear away. And there was this overwhelming sense of His peaceful presence. It was amazing.
That's wonderful. We're going to pause here, but I got to read Sherry's text as we're getting ready to go to break. God bless you, Sherry. She says, trying to balance fear and God's promise of protection from COVID, headed to my 80-year-old parents and want to bring them joy and help and not be so worried about giving them anything. And she says, and she is a stage 4 cancer patient. Mm. Wow. As we go to break, Father, I pray for Sherry. Oh, Lord in heaven, I ask you, stretch out your hand against this wretched cancer. Stretch out your hand. In the name of Jesus, we pray. I pray every cell in her body would work to support life and health. I pray there would be an army of white blood cells that would charge through her body and devour this cancer in Jesus' name. I pray you put an end to it and that she'd live out her days in health and wholeness and that she would bring joy to her parents. Give her a strong sense of your precious hand, your power, and your provision in her life. Thank you for your love for all of us in Jesus' name. More with Dr. Randy Nelson in just a moment. Carson Live, so glad to have you with us today because we're talking about faith that conquers fear, such an important conversation. This is one of those battles that people can't do for us. We do need people with us, but they're a huge part of this battle is a renewed mindset, is guarding from rogue thoughts and guarding our hearts, guarding our thoughts, and not just against bad thoughts, but putting our thoughts on the things above so that we remember we are tethered to a good, good God. Our guest today is Dr. Randy Nelson. He's a professor across the street at our wonderful university, and he's not only battled anxiety and fear on his own in a profound way, but he teaches on this and speaks on this, and we're drawing from his notes today. And you said in your notes that fear and anxiety are actually not the same thing. Maybe make the distinction for us.
Yeah, so fear, there's a real danger. And there are times where we should be afraid and we react accordingly to that fear. Anxiety is more an imagined fear. It's an anticipation of danger. The danger isn't necessarily present, but it's real in your mind. And your mind responds accordingly. And so you get this adrenaline dump and you get this fight, flight, or freeze syndrome that you experience. And so whether the danger is real and you have an actual fear or it's anxiety, the body responds the same way. And so as we were talking before break, there are things that I do to try to avoid getting anxious, and these are kind of preemptive or proactive, but there are things that I need to do once I become anxious, once I feel that adrenaline dump, now I've got to deal with it. The primitive part of your brain, you can't reason with it. You can't say brain, that's not a real thing. And so this is where you learn techniques, working with a counselor, learn to slow my breathing down, to take deep breaths in, slow breaths out. These are times where I would repeat scripture. There are other phrases that I find to be real helpful. I look for distractions. I start thinking about people that I love. I think about fun vacations that I've been on. I acknowledge my anxiety, but I also try to affirm positive things. I love the Serenity Prayer. It kind of helps me make a distinction between those that large area of concern that I have and that kind of small area of influence that I have. I find talking with family members also be helpful. My daughter, she wrestles with anxiety as well. She practices what's called grounding, where she looks for things she can see, hear, touch, smell, taste, trying to engage the five senses to get out of her own head. So I think it's going to be preemptive to try to avoid anxiety. But once it comes, it's there and it's real. You've got to deal with it. And there are a lot of techniques and strategies for doing that.
Mm-hmm. Another one they say is you can't, you know, a couple ways to look at it, T-bone it or turn on a dime, where you just take a hard turn. Where if you start to feel the panic start to rise up, you know, just do something exactly the opposite or different. Turn on a funny movie or go for a run or, you know, put on some fun, upbeat music and do the laundry. But where you just take a hard turn and you go do something completely different. And they say neurologically, sometimes that can work. It's almost like a brain hack. Have you ever tried anything like that?
Yeah, absolutely. And I think the thing that's reassuring is that emotions are kind of like passing clouds. It's not going to be there forever. Even though when you feel anxious, it's hard to explain, but it feels like it's permanent. This is my life from here and out, but it's really not. It's transitory, like every other feeling, and I think you can move it along more quickly by refocusing, as you say, on something else, something that's completely different from what you're feeling.
Well, you also say in the notes, you talk about, and it's sort of funny, but I mean, it's real, but it just made me chuckle, I guess, a little bit. But the difference between the range of emotions for a female versus the male. And there's a point to me asking about this, but maybe speak to that.
Yeah, you know, I presented these notes at Day Set Apart for Women about 3 years ago. And I think when I put that slide up, I got an applause. There's this.
All the women. Talk to my husband.
Yeah. So on the one side, the right side, you've got the emotions of men, which good and bad. And then on the other side, you've got this rainbow of colors. You've got 8 major emotions. And then you've got 3 levels within each of those emotions. That's 24 degrees of emotions. And most guys are good or bad. And so I really, honestly, when I started having the panic attacks and anxiety, I didn't have a language for it. Guys have feelings. They do. They just can't label them, and they don't always know what it is. And sometimes when they try to express those feelings, it comes out sideways. I think part of that's our culture and the way we raise our young boys. But I had to learn about emotional intelligence. I had to gain a emotional vocabulary. And as I look at that pinwheel now of all those different emotions, I think I've got maybe 3 of them down. So I'm past good and bad, but I've still got a long ways to go.
Well, just the reason I asked about that is I'm thinking for your wife's sake, you know, going through the tunnel of chaos or the pain, the storm that you went through, coming to the other side, you're now in touch with some of these emotions. You have a tender heart. You've got compassion for those. Not that you didn't have compassion before, but I don't think we can ever know a true compassion around something we've not struggled with. But the compassion goes deep. You know, I mean, Jesus he looked at the crowds and had so much compassion. I just wonder, you know, for your wife's sake, what it must be like for her on the other side of this, because you've been so tenderized by your trials, you know?
And I think so. Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, how God uses the difficulties in our lives to cultivate empathy in us so that we can sympathize with those who are going through something similar. My wife's had some health issues over the years, and I think when I was younger and early on in our marriage, I wasn't as empathetic with those difficulties. But when you go through something that strikes you at your core, something that is really difficult for you, you are going to get bitter or better on the other side of that. And I feel like I've become better and that I am more empathetic and sincerely care about the things that she's suffering now. And, yeah, I think she would agree with that.
Wow. Talk again, if you would, about what happens in our physiology when fear comes in and what we can do. I mean, for me, it was super helpful because having a health relapse 5 years ago was so terrible with new symptoms that were so terrifying that fear just was having a heyday with me. And it was my doctors who said, Susie, you got to deal with the fear. We'll help you with the inflammation in your body. But fear is allowing a cascade of inflammatory response. You can't afford any more inflammation than you're dealing with. You deal with the fear. We'll help you with this other stuff. And when I learned, oh my goodness, when I let fear instead of peace rule and reign, I'm allowing something in my life that's really impacting my health. It's not just a bad day emotionally.
I think that's right. There's a quote that I really like. Let's see if I can. There is not enough room in your mind for both worry and faith. You must decide which one gets to live there. I love that quote. And I do think that we have a default that we go to, either faith or fear. And it takes time to build those new pathways in your brain. But just reminding yourself that God is sovereign, that he is your heavenly Father, and that he's benevolent. There's a quote by Chuck Swindoll that I go to so often, and I repeat it. Nothing comes into my life that doesn't first pass through the hand of God. And God is my loving Father, my heavenly Father, and nothing comes to my life that doesn't first pass through his loving hand. And I've got to trust that in spite of circumstances, in spite of the appearances, I've got to give God the benefit of the doubt. And behind the scenes, he's working. And I've got to trust that he's got my best interest in mind.
Hmm. You know, in your notes, you give some stats on anxiety. And I know at one point, you know, they considered anxiety an epidemic proportions, like just the staggering millions of people who battle. I'm wondering if the stat has changed, not to say that the anxiety has gone down, but the fear numbers have gone up. I wonder if there's more of a comparison between those two now, given what we've walked through in this last year. What do you think?
Yeah, it'd be hard to imagine that they haven't gotten worse. You know, you think about all the civil unrest that's happening now. You think about the pandemic. We've been cooped up for going on a year now. The world we live in is not the world that we lived in 2 years ago. It's a very scary world. I can't imagine that people aren't more fearful, that people don't have more issues with anxiety. I would imagine Xanax is selling out.
Hmm. So what can we do as believers? I mean, we have some, you know, I'm going to try to pose this in a two-part question. One of the things in your notes you talked about is one of the reasons we battle fear is we're trying to control a future that we're not in yet, and we just absolutely can't. So maybe first I'll have you speak to that, and then I'll ask the second part of my question.
You mentioned earlier something that I said about moving from helplessness to hopelessness, and this counselor that I worked with really helped me to see the difference there. Again, I had been pretty successful in my life, and I made plans and seemed to be able to accomplish those. And so I had this false sense of security. I had this illusion of control. And the tragedies in my life made me realize that things were really outside of my control. And what the counselor said is, Randy, that's not bad. Everybody experiences that. We're finite people. Things aren't always going to go our way. Our plans aren't always going to happen. And he said, helplessness is okay. That's part of the human condition. God has given us tear ducts to cry when we feel helpless. He said, but if you take that too far, then you become hopeless, and that leads to despair. And that's a downward spiral that you don't want to go on. And so that really helped me. That helped me to feel more human, to feel that, okay, Randy, it's okay to feel helpless. It's okay to feel like things are maybe outside of your control because, you know what? They probably are. I know I like to drive more than letting my wife drive because I feel in control. But the truth of the matter is there's so many things that can happen that are outside of our control, but they're in God's control.
Boy, that we need to just pause with that for just a moment, sit with that for a little bit, because, you know, prior to 2020, many people had an illusion of control. And then we realized in a moment how we so are not in control. And Scripture talks about pride goes before a fall. We have levels of pride we don't even realize we have until it's confronted and we're disrupted. But to not be afraid of helplessness, because it would lead us into deeper dependence, I mean, that's where our strength is in the Lord. You know, we have that kind of fork in the road. When I notice that I'm helpless, I can either press in to go, Lord, but I have a strong Father, and I'm going to just be vulnerable with you because you're my strength. Or as you say, we look at the helplessness, we panic because we don't have control, and then we go to hopelessness. Boy, you sure can see the progression there if you don't give yourself some compassion and some redirection at the moment of feeling helpless, right?
Absolutely. And I'm so glad that I had these the panic attack and anxiety as a believer. You know, I know there's hope for unbelievers. I know there's counseling available for unbelievers. But I felt like I had a hope beyond hope it's hard to explain. It was something to hang on to. The ground below beneath me was falling, and yet I was holding on to something that was so solid that I never moved into that hopelessness or despair, and I learned to accept the helplessness as part of the human condition.
I love that. I mean, that really, it might be a light bulb for somebody. I just want you to think about that and sit with that a little bit. If you're feeling a little bit helpless, well, you've got a Father who's a great helper. We're going to pause here. When we come back, I want to talk a little bit about just the idea of, are you caring too much your past? Or are you caring too much your future? We'll also talk about proactive ways we can shore up our lives so that we are strong and steady and not so prone to fear. I mean, things are going to hit us, but just like with a healthy body, the more that you take care of your body before the storm hits, the more you'll fare through the storm. Well, we can do the same thing with our mental and emotional health. So let me ask you another question, friends. As you're listening, would you text me? Where's more of your angst coming from? Stuff from your past, you know, sadness, regret, bitterness, unforgiveness, or fears about the future, tensions, worries, stress? Where's it coming from for you? Your past or your future? I would love to know. We'll pray for a few of you as well. Talking to Dr. Randy Nelson. Text me now, 877-933-2484. And we've got a stack of books. We need to move our books through our shelf, make room for more. If you don't mind receiving a random book, a surprise book, enter the drawing by texting the word book to 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Second Timothy 1:7 says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and sound mind. And I bring it up again and again. But what if in a day where people have lost their wits, they're acting in the flesh, they're self-preserving, not loving others, we walked in power, love, and sound mind? What if? Because that's the invitation, that's the call, and that is the provision from God himself. So let's lay hold of it. Let's apprehend it, because the world needs so much for us to walk in the spirit of the living God. Talking to Dr. Randy Nelson today about how faith conquers fear. And when you speak on this topic, I was able to take a look at your PowerPoint, and you've got this great slide of two cartoon characters. And one of them is carrying too much of their past, all these stones of past. It's guilt, regret, sadness, bitterness, unforgiveness. And the other character is carrying too much of their future, tension, stress, worry, all forms of fear. That was an incredible visual. Why don't you speak to that, if you would?
I find that people are like tenses. Isn't that a great segue? I think there are people who live in the past, and when you talk to them, they're talking about all the great things that happened in the past, or maybe the bad things that happened in the past. And then you talk to some people, and they're a planner. They're planning for the future, and you talk to them, they've got a 5-year plan, a 10-year plan, a retirement plan. And then there are people who are in the moment. They're in the present. My tendency is to be in the future, and that's where I live. That's where I feel comfortable, and I'm always making plans, and I have to pull myself back to the present. My life verse is Proverbs 16:9, the mind of man plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. And I love the first part of that verse, but I've come to appreciate more the second part of that verse. I make plans. I'm always going to be a planner. But I try to make those plans loosely. I try to keep them in my hands loosely, because I know that ultimately God is the one who's going to direct my steps. And I've got to trust, again, that he knows what's better for me than I do.
Yeah. I was listening to a brain science podcast today. Like I said, I'm a nerd. But I was fascinated. They said Harvard University said that people, 40% of our time is spent in the future, either worrying, trying to control, trying to plan. So she basically said we're missing half of our life. Because think about that. I mean, you think none of us knows if we have tomorrow. And even the scripture says, you know, say Lord willing before you make your plan. And but think about what if we recaptured, you know, we have to make certain plans if you're a responsible person. But if you took 40% of that attention and brought it to the present where the power of God is, where the grace of God is, the promises of God, you know, I mean, I wonder what would happen if we just became people of presence in the moment. I wonder what would happen.
I think it'd be amazing, and it's something that I have to constantly work on. I think we're all going to be tenses, and we're going to feel more comfortable in one of those tenses, but I do think that we have to refocus ourselves in the present because that's really what we have. We can't change the past, and we really can't control the future. We can impact it to a certain degree, but there's so much that's outside of our control. What we have and what God has graced us with is this present moment. And so often when we're with family and friends, we're busy thinking about the past or the present. We're not enjoying the present moment with them, and that's where we need to focus our attention. And I think that's a cure for depression as well as a cure for anxiety.
Yeah. I mean, I think our lives would be so much richer if we could, you know, and it is practice, like this podcast saying, it is practice, like a puppy that keeps running out of line. You say, come back, you know, stay. Our brains do that. And it takes actual practice to bring it back to the present, going, I am having a conversation right now with the man of God who's wrestled in the valley and has so much to teach other people. This is where I'm going to be right now. If we could do that, I'm sitting across the table with my spouse or my kids. This is where I'm going to be right now. I mean, even that I feel like would impact so much the perspective because we are overexposed to death counts and bad news, and our souls are just not wired for it, are they?
I agree 100%. Yeah, absolutely.
Michelle says, I need prayer for my financial situation. It's not looking good. I'm single, homeowner, self-employed. Income always varies, and I will be losing a large chunk of it in about 5 months. So my fear is in the future with everything going on in the world and the U.S. Thank you so much for your show and all that you do for your brothers and sisters. And I'm wondering, Dr. Randy, if you'd pray for dear Michelle, because like that, you know, she's not making that up. That's real. So I wonder if you could pray for
absolutely.
Her.
Absolutely. Heavenly Father, we do lift up Michelle to you right now, Lord, and we don't know what the future holds, but we know that you hold the future. We come up with our plans, Lord, and oftentimes give you suggestions, and yet you're so much more creative, Lord. You have so much more knowledge than we do and so much more control of the future. But we just entrust Michelle to you, pray that she would lean into you, and we pray that you would open the right doors for her, give her comfort during this time period, but also give her some clarification, give her what she needs to know to move forward, Lord. We just entrust her to you in Christ's name. Amen.
I feel like I'm supposed to add this too. Father, I just pray for a sense of presence for Michelle, that today she has provision, today she has food,
yes.
And you have promised never to leave her or forsake her. So I pray as she stays present, because that's a vulnerable thing to do for a responsible single person who's self-employed. I pray that as she, as a child, just entrusts herself to you, that you would rise up and provide in the most miraculous ways in the coming months, that she would come back with a testimony of your faithfulness. So help her to stay present, help her to trust you. And God, we just thank you by faith that you have every intention of taking care of her. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And this dear listener says, when I go down the rabbit hole of condemnation about the past, I remind myself God's forgiven the past, present, and future. It's helpful to remember the visual in the story of the prodigal son, how loving our father is. Two verses I want to share that have helped me with anxiety and fear, John 16:33 and 2 Corinthians 14. Yes and amen. Focus the intention on the moment. Peace to you, Susie. P.S. I like nerds. I love you. Thank you so much. Oh, that's awesome. I might have Angie peek up those verses if she's able to. John 16:33, 2 Corinthians 2:14. What can we do, you know, for preventative care as far as shoring our lives up? So when the enemy tries to come in like a flood, there's a certain amount of fortification in our lives.
Three things I want to recommend. The first one is meditation. And I'm not talking about Zen meditation. I'm talking about biblical meditation. The Hebrew word means to ruminate. It's the same word used of a cow chewing cud. And we need to ruminate on God's word. We need to look at those verses that talk about God's goodness, God's benevolence, God's kindness towards us, as well as those verses that talk about his sovereignty. He's in control. Things don't happen and slip through his fingers. And I think meditating on those verses is going to make us stronger people. The second thing I think we need to do is have gratitude. And it takes effort. I think a lot of times we can become complainers, and that's kind of our wheelhouse. But I think if we want to grow and if we want to develop immunity to anxiety, we need to be grateful to God and to others. And the more we're grateful, the more we're going to see how much we have to be grateful for. And the third one might surprise you, but lamenting. The Psalms of Lament are the most common psalms in the Book of Psalms, and God receives a lament as an act of worship. It's a complaint, to be sure, but it's not grumbling. You're complaining to God about disappointments, loss, difficulties that are going on in your life, and he's aware of those. But in a psalm of lament, there's also this vote of confidence. Lord, I'm going to trust you. In spite of my circumstances, I'm going to believe in you. And so meditation, gratitude, and lamenting, I think, are ways that we can strengthen ourselves spiritually, putting on the armor of God to protect us against anxiety and fear.
Boy, that's so good. I want to mention, I can't remember if I mentioned on the show because I've been doing a number of Facebook Live videos, but Dr. Jim Wilder, who's a neurobiologist, brain scientist, counselor guy, he's got a long title, but he developed something called the Joy on Demand Assignment that is life-changing for many people. And I'll just say it real quick. It's in his latest book. If you look at, I think it's called The Other Half of Church or something like that. I haven't read the book, but a counselor friend suggested this practice. And it's 5 minutes in the morning, 5 minutes midday, 5 minutes in the evening. So ideally, the last thing you think about and the first thing when you wake up, where you take some time, you know, lie down, close your eyes, take some deep breaths. That's so healthy and cleansing. But then go to a memory that is like a favorite for you. Like you, like maybe it was a meal or you're out for a run and you remember the sweat running down your face or, you know, something you, but it, that awakens the senses where you're sitting with that memory because it actually something happens in the neural pathways in your brain when you engage the senses. Like I remember the guacamole. I remember the chips and salsa. I remember belly laughing at, you know, what my spouse said. That was such a fun dinner and explain why. Just kind of think about it. And then attach it to the goodness of God. And then what's so amazing is they said, if you just take 5 minutes, morning, noon, and it's like nourishment for your brain. And joy becomes your default setting. And it's just been a powerful thing. I've been doing that. And friends, I just throwing that out in case you need that because it was super, super helpful. 5 minutes with a joy memory. I'll just read these verses real quick here. We're getting ready to wrap. John 16:33. Where'd you go? John 16:33. I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. Amen and amen. And 2 Corinthians 2:14. Thanks be to God. He has made us his captives and continues to lead us along in Christ's triumphal procession. Now he uses us to spread the knowledge of Christ everywhere like a sweet perfume. Beautiful, beautiful. Any last thoughts here as we get ready to wrap, Dr. Randy? This has been just fantastic.
A verse that really helped me a lot is Nehemiah 8:10. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Delighting in the Lord. The Lord wants to be in a relationship with us. And he wants us to enjoy that relationship, and that relationship can be strength for us. God has given us this wonderful life in spite of all the hiccups and difficulties we have. He wants us to enjoy it, and the joy of the Lord can be our strength, even in the midst of difficulties, even in the midst of fear and anxiety.
Wow, thank you. I pray that you'll come back and we can continue our conversation, Dr. Randy. This has been fantastic. Thank you so much.
Thanks for having me on.
Mm-hmm. We'll leave the drawing open. Like I said, we've got a good stack of books we'd love to get out into your hands. If you don't mind a surprise, you can register to win a random book off of our shelf. Just text the word book to 877-933-2484. We're praying for you. We're in this together. Let's keep walking. Nobody does it perfectly. But thanks be to God who leads us in his triumph. His grace abounds and his compassions never fail. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Suzy Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.